Good morning. Happy Sabbath to you all. It's been a wonderful week. I like this celebration every year when it comes. And I bet you too will agree with me because this is a time of the year when our family visits us, we see our loved ones, and we get to praise the Lord for all the blessings we receive every day, although we should thank Him actually each day of our lives. And for us, it was a special celebration for Thanksgiving. We had my son. You'll hear him today. He came along with his wife and his mother-in-law, Duffy, and his wife, Allison. He'll be telling us the children's story this morning. It's too bad our other son could not make it here. Last year, they sang a duet during Thanksgiving, but my son is busy, so he could not make it. And my daughter as well, she's in Atlanta, so she could not come because she has so many engagements. Anyway, I welcome you all today to our church. And right after our church, we would like to invite you for the fellowship luncheon we have downstairs at the Holbrook Hall. We have a few announcements today. And first of all, I would like to remind you of the announcements in the bulletin about the membership transfer. First reading is Matt and Tess Morgan from La Sierra University. And then we'll request them for their presence to stand on the second reading. Okay? And for now, I'd like to call on Jim. Jim, are you here? Yes, here he is. He has something to announce for us.
Hey, everybody. I'm on white, Ryan. There we go. So in the lobby after church, there's going to be somebody handing these little white pieces of paper out. And what it is on December 2nd, we're going to take the children's ministries and anybody that wants to join us and go caroling. This afternoon, and maybe another time this week, we're going to go out and hand out these flyers to people in the community and ask them to put together bags of groceries for people that are in need. And when we go caroling, we will go to those neighborhoods and collect them. So anybody that's interested, please make sure you grab one of these before you leave church today. Thank you.
Thank you, Jim. And for our next announcement, is Ed Moore here? As you all know, Ed is the one very responsible for the renovation of our church, and you can see the developments, and he will tell us the development and what else is happening soon.
Good morning. Who knows what's going to happen a week from Monday here at our church? Anybody have an idea? Carpeting starting. Isn't that wonderful? A week from Monday, the 5th of December, they're going to start tearing out the carpeting down the hallways, the foyer, the classrooms, and start to, as that comes out, the new some floor prep has to be done, and the new carpeting's going in. Praise the Lord, it's getting done. Now, the plan is for this room right here, the sanctuary room, that's not going to happen during that same week. We're putting that off by about 2 or 3, 4 weeks, maybe, no more than that, but hopefully only about a week and a half. That's what we're really hoping for. Then we're going to start the sanctuary. Now, we have some stuff we need to do in the sanctuary room. This has been the last room. We didn't want to attack this room and spill the paint on the carpeting and on the pews and on the nice wood and so forth. So this room's going to be the last as we're going through this process. So in about two weeks, we're going to need some help from some of you people again here at the church on a Sunday. We're going to come in, we're going to take all these pews, and we're going to unbolt them from the floor. They're bolted down right now. We have to unbolt them, move them off to one side. We're going to do some painting up on the top in here and some repair and so forth. And then they got to be moved over to the other side, and that's going to happen. And during that same time, we're going to start doing some new upholstery on these seats that you're sitting on. We got brand new upholstery coming in. They're going to be redone. And then the carpeting will be the last thing in here. So please have patience as this is going on, but you guys have been doing great. You've been supporting this project financially. We've been getting money in very well. Thank you. That's part of what this family is about, isn't it? We work together. We had a good work bee this last Sunday. There was right at 20 people came. Got a lot of things done we needed to do. The classroom's in the back, the ceiling, the lights, and everything's done in there. We got a few more things that has to get done, but it's almost completed, and we can enjoy it for the new year. Everything will be, hopefully, right at the beginning of the new year, we'll be ready. So keep contributing your time, keep contributing your finances, and keep contributing your prayers for our project. Okay? That's what's happening, so it's exciting. Actually, I think that's the one. I'll borrow
it. Okay. Thank you, Ed. Yeah, last Sunday was fun. We were here doing work B. We cleaned all those windows over there. We were so surprised after we worked them, we cleaned them, it still looked the same. Because they were stained, okay? We could not remove that stain over there. So I heard that somebody is going to donate those windows over there, brand new ones. I won't say yet who it is, but somebody has offered to replace all those windows. Praise God. Okay? And now it's time for our family request. Does anyone here who has a prayer request? Either to praise the Lord or request for some prayers for somebody. Yes, we have Janine over here.
My little 16-month-old grandson, Noah, hovered between life and death on Monday. And I praise God he's coming out of it, doing pretty well, but they still don't know what the problem is. And he still keeps going up and down, so they haven't sent him home yet. So he's still in the hospital. So they still need our prayers. And now they have the other 3-year-old at the hospital with them. So it's a handful. So pray for Joy and Zach and Noah and Seth. Thank you.
Amen. Let us pray for him today. Anyone else got any request? Anything to say about your family who visited you this week? Oh, yes. Here we get another one.
I'm thankful that even though we're supposed to be in Washington today, we are here at church in Oakhurst, and we're home at Mariposa, and that Marland is here doing well. He's had a pretty rough time of it last weekend and the weekend before, but he's doing all right now, and I'm thankful.
Amen. Amen. Any more hands? Yes. Yes, I see one more hand over there.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. I'm happy to be home here in Oakhurst for this week, visiting my family here, and I would ask that you would pray for my husband, Jim, who does not know Jesus. Thank you.
We surely would pray for him. Okay, any more? Okay, so for now, Steve was called, had an urgent call this morning, so see, I'm trying to stall here until he gets here. But anyway, our praise team is ready to praise the Lord this morning. So may I call on them for now? For our call to worship, I shall read from the book of Psalms, chapter 63, verses 1 through 5. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the riches of food. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. And today, as we collect our offering is for Conference Faith Advance and also for our church, local church building fund. So please be generous as we give today. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we thank you for your mercy and do it forever. Thank you for our families, for our church, for our friends, and for our freedom. But most importantly, thank you for the gift of salvation, for Jesus who came to earth and died for our sins and gave us an opportunity to be with you. Thank you for that ultimate sacrifice. And this morning, dear Father, please help us to remember your faithfulness as we give our offering. Please bless the funds gathered here today to serve its intended purpose. Thank you for your generosity to us and providing all our needs. May we also be a blessing to others as we serve you today through our tithes and offerings. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids, may I invite you to come over? Randy has a special story for you today. Come over now.
Okay. Wow, look at all the kids. So this is going to be kind of weird because I'm going to face this facing the crowd so y'all can see. And I think I'm going to sit with you guys. You know why? This is probably going to be the last time for me to enjoy this wonderful carpet before it's changed. I love it. Feel that carpet. That is great. Why are they going to get rid of that? It's so good. So how are you guys? Pretty okay? Did you have a good Thanksgiving? Lots of veggie turkey? Yeah? Wow. Yeah, I had some too. Had a bunch of it. So how are you guys doing? Good? Yeah? Anybody doing not good? No? Everybody's doing good? Wow, you guys are great. You're looking at me weird. You're probably wondering, why does he have long hair? I heard in the Sabbath school service today, long hair, unbecoming to men. You know why I wear long hair? My mom always asked me. Jesus had long hair. And guess what? The last time I cut my hair, I lost all my strength. So I'm not taking any chances. I'm keeping long hair. Do you guys remember the last time I was here? I was kind of wanting to prove a point that salvation is something like a gift. You don't have to do anything for it. Because we always think, oh, we got to be good for our salvation. Remember what I did? Do you guys remember? I had a $2 bill. It was kind of neat because nobody had really ever seen one. And I said, whoever wants the $2 bill, just come up here and you can have it. Everybody was kind of shy. Nobody wanted to come and get it. And then one person came up, and they got it. And then all the other kids were going, why didn't I go up and get it? Now, they've got the $2 bill, and I don't have anything. But remember at the end, I said, okay, anybody who wants a $2 bill can come up and get one. And everybody came and got one. Wasn't that fun? Wasn't that great? We're not going to do that again. I can still feel that in my pocket. That hurts. So today we're just going to tell like a story, and we're going to like show different things, and we'll see what we can do. So remember that Jesus used parables to teach people about things? Well, I think that's what I'm going to do today. We'll do parables. So I brought a few things here. What we have here? Put this in my pocket, all my stuff that I'm going to use. You guys are going to help me out. Okay, here we go. So, this is going to be the parable of the ropes. You know what? I'm going to put this down so everybody can see. put this over here. Great. That's awesome. So, we got these ropes. It's kind of weird how these ropes work. I got that small one. Small, short. Got that medium one. Got a little bit longer. I got this longer one. That one's the long one. Which one's the short one? Point. That one. Medium one. Long one. Great. So imagine that these ropes are maybe things that we think are like our sins. Your mom asks you, did you brush your teeth before you go to bed? And you go, yeah. But really you didn't because you were playing your video game. So maybe that sin's just only that. Like that. Not too bad, but it's kind of bad, but not too bad. And then you think, oh, well, you know, at least that's not as bad as my cousin. He stole a bike. Ooh, that's pretty bad. It's kind of twice as bad. But that's not as bad. That's not as bad as somebody that I know of who maybe did drugs and got put into prison. Oh, he's really bad. Look how bad he is. That long. Wow. So then we kind of think, oh, some sins are only a little bit, some sins are more, and some sins are really bad. Sometimes we do it at church, you know. We say, maybe, oh, I took one more donut that I should have not taken at the church potluck, and I really gorged myself. Or we say, oh, at least that's not as bad as that visitor that came in between Sabbath school and the second service. They went out for a smoke. Oh, that's even worse. Or what about, oh my, somebody got divorced. That's probably the worst thing. Oh, but we don't realize that maybe that lady got divorced because, her husband was beating her and just couldn't stay in that situation any longer. Or maybe this guy's been really trying to quit, but he's under the throes of nicotine addiction, and it's very difficult for him to quit. But this little lady who took one donut, well, you didn't realize that that's actually gluttony. Would you believe that in the Bible it's okay to divorce if, you know, circumstances warrant it? And there's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt not smoke. Not that it's good for you, but it's not a sin, per se. It's just not good for you. But would you believe taking that extra donut? Gluttony. Ooh, that's in the Bible. Huh. So we kind of pick and choose which sins are good and which sins are bad. And sometimes, you know, we think, oh, you know, that terrible teenager that came to church with maybe an earring in her ear, or that guy who wears a ring on his finger. Well, you know, if you're a guy and you don't wear a ring in our society, it kind of, and you're married, it kind of says, well, hey, I'm married, but you know, I could be available. And it says to everybody that, hey, I'm not reserved for somebody else, my wife, you know. And but then there's a, you know, there's a businessman who comes to church, instead of earrings and a ring, he's got an $8,000 Rolex. Is that really as bad? Or maybe the elder who's a physician that drives up in a $90,000 Benz? Ooh, I wonder which is worse. So we kind of pick and choose. But would you know that in God's eyes, God likes to even things up? Because right when we think that God thinks that everything's the same, he takes everything together like this. He lines everything up like that. And he puts that there. And everything's the same. Everything's not the same. They're still not the same. But something about God that what you know makes everything the same. And he thinks that one sin is just as bad as the other sin, which means we're all in the same boat, no matter what. Because believe it or not, we all sin, no matter what we do. It's all the same. So sometimes we think, oh, the little one is like the pastor. He doesn't sin that much. And the middle one is like me. I sin a little bit more, not as much as the pastor. And maybe the long one is like a sinner, like somebody who killed somebody. But to God, everything is pretty much the same because we all have sinned. And so when you look at it, the pastor's sin, my sins, the killer sins, they're all the same. But, you know, it's really funny about the world, because the world, you know, likes to tie us into knots. We kind of, let's see, let me tie these together. Over and under, under and over, square knot. Really nice, strong knot. Learned that in Pathfinders. Okay. And God takes another one, another square knot, over and under, under and over. Oh, that was a granny. That didn't work. So we do it again. Over and under, under and over. Beautiful. Everything's the same. But sometimes we think, oh, you know, everything's the same until we start judging people again. And what happens? Gosh, all of a sudden, we unravel things and it's back to the same old thing again. Short, medium, and long. So what have we done? It's kind of weird. You know, and so it brings to mind, huh, you know, we're kind of all in the same boat, but how are we supposed to change, and what do we do to change? Well, let me show you something. There's another parable. There's two little boys. Let's say one boy's name was John, and the other boy's name was David. Okay, so John and David, they both had their way of thinking of, how am I going to get to heaven? Well, John thought, well, I've read in the Bible that you just give yourself to God and accept him as your Savior, and everything else will come to pass. But David thought, no, I got to be really, really good. And if I can't be really, really good, I won't make it to heaven. So that was their way of thinking. So one night, John had a dream. He dreamt that he met God, and God had told him, John, I'll tell you what you need to get to heaven. And God said, you're going to need to accept me. You're going to accept me, and you'll be in. And when you accept me, it's kind of a threefold deal, because you get faith. And he took out a piece of paper. And to show him what he meant, he did a threefold deal. He said, you're going to need to accept me, and when you accept me, you're going to have faith, and then you're going to have hope. Hope is good. And then you're going to have love. And guess what, John? That is your ticket to heaven. And John said, wow, that's great. That's a good way of figuring out how to get to heaven. So he took the ticket and he kept it with him. And the next morning he woke up and he said, wow, that's amazing. And so he went over to David's house and he said, David, I've got the ticket. And David said, wow, do you? Well, give it over. And he said, well, it's really not the ticket that did you in. It's believing God and accepting him. He said, well, David said, well, I want the ticket anyway. He said, I want the ticket. Okay? So he said, give me a little bit of it. So he took out his scissors. And you know what? I'll have two of you help me. You hold this bag. Open it up. There you go. And you hold this bag. Open it up. There you go. Okay. So he said to David, I'll go ahead and give you some, David. Here you go. We'll cut. I'll give you a piece. We'll put that in there. David was kind of jealous. He said, well, your piece is bigger than my piece. He goes, give me some more. So he said, okay, I'll give you some more. So he cut even more off to where, gosh, no, I think David even had more. And so David said, okay, I've got the ticket. And then John kept what he had left. Well, both of these boys grew up. Can you believe? They grew up and they both died. And David went to heaven. Actually, he woke up and he was at the pearly gates. He wasn't quite into heaven yet. And so he knocked. Let me in! I want to go to heaven! And somebody from the pearly gates said, who are you? I'm Dave. They said, why should I let you in? Well, I tried to be good all my life. And then I had this ticket. Well, the person said, everybody knows that you don't get into heaven with a ticket. And so he said, well, I had this ticket. He said, well, what does that ticket have? What does it say? So he slowly began to get the pieces off of the ticket. And so he said, oh, here's a piece. I'll take that. And let's say we glue that. And I'll show you what we have. He took the ticket out. And he put that there. I've got that. Huh. What else is there? So you looked in there. And what more do I have in there? He said, I got this. We'll put that in there. Looking good. Not too bad. What else? There we are. There. Huh. That looks interesting. Let's take that out. And he wanted to show what he had. He put that there. Huh. That's wild. Neat stuff. Huh. What else do we have? Take another piece. And we'll show what that has. They're little pieces. And he keeps taking a piece out. He keeps putting it up. He took another piece. Huh. Put that up. Wow, it's amazing. Took another piece. What's that? Took another piece. Put that up. Huh. Uh-oh. Starting to look not as good as he thought it might look. One last piece. Went kind of further south than he really wanted to go. He said, oh. And they said, sorry, we can't let you in. Well, John got there. Pearly gates. He knocks on the door. Let me in, let me in. Who's that? John. Well, whatever you show, why should we let you in? Well, I accepted Jesus. I accepted God. He said, huh. And plus, oh, you know what? I still have a little piece of my ticket. He goes, you know that we don't take tickets here. He said, oh, that's right. I forgot. We don't take tickets here. But you know what? It's because I actually believed in Christ. And wouldn't you know, when he opened up his ticket, he had a little bit of Christ still there with him. He got to, wow, that is amazing. So you've learned two things, boys and girls. One last thing. I got this. We'll stick this up here. Pretty cool. Just a blank piece of paper. I'll show you one last thing. So we learned that, we can't judge sins, which are good sins, which are bad sins. They're all sins. And we learned that we can't just take a ticket and expect to get to heaven. We've got to believe in Jesus Christ and accept God as our Savior. And the last thing, did you know, back in the days when, I have a pen, here we go, the early Christians were persecuted. And in order for them to know who was who, they had to identify themselves. Like you and I had to identify ourselves as Christians. And so what they would do, one would get together with another, and one would draw this. And then the other one would see it in the sand, and he would draw this. And that would identify each other that they were Christians. And when they looked at it, it was the fish. And you see that in people's bumper stickers all the time. It's the Jesus fish. Kind of says, I'm a Christian. And you know, in our lives, we have to have something that identifies us as Christians. Because even if all sins are equal to in God's eyes, you know, there are still some bad sins and some really, really bad sins. So we shouldn't just sin just because it all is equal, but we should also try to be Christians. That means being nice on the playground when somebody's not nice to you. My personal favorite is when somebody cuts you off, you kind of say, hello, I'm a Christian. My wife knows all about that. And so we do need something to identify us. So this morning, boys and girls, remember three things that you've got to make sure that you know that all sins are kind of sins to God. And it doesn't matter if they're even small sins or bad sins. Also, we need to make sure that we accept God and not try to earn our salvation, and that we should actually try to identify ourselves as Christians by some things that we do. And this morning, before you leave, I just wanted you to remember everything. And we're going to give you... My mom always asked me, how come you love to fish? You love to fish. You love to do bass tournaments all the time. Go on your boat. Well, you know who Jesus actually picked? His disciples. That's right, fishermen. And so I'm going to give each one of you a little fish. And if you stick your pencil in there, it'll actually sharpen it. All right. Thank you, boys and girls. Have a great day today, and remember what you learned. There you go. Come on up. Beautiful. Thank you. You're welcome.
Jane, give me a boy color.
Give me a boy color? How about green?
Sure.
Okay. Red for girls.
No, this one's for...
Oh, yeah. There you go.
No.
I got purple or pink? Pink. There you go. Thank you.
Amen. I hope you've heard some of the key things this morning. Forgiveness, hope, salvation. We have a lot to be thankful for. And if you would just bow your heads with me, I'd like to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning where it really all comes together for us, that we do, no matter what we've been through this week, have so much to be grateful for. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would just continue to speak those themes into our hearts this morning as we open your word. That really, we would walk away from this place in just a few minutes, knowing that we are, among all people, most richly blessed. Thank you in your precious name. Amen. I don't know what it's been like for you this week, but Thanksgiving week really is a time for me to take a breath and think about the things that I'm grateful for. And it doesn't take long until you begin to sort of get that flow. Sometimes it's a little harder to get kick-started, depending on your context and circumstance in life. But as you count blessings, you begin to see that they're all over the place. And that happened for me this week. I was looking around at my kids, and if you've been coming to this church very long, you know a bit of our family journey. We're just really grateful to see Ashley running around healthy and wild, and that's something that Thanksgiving comes around, and I'm grateful for that. We have a new little boy, Andrew, who's running around, and he's kind of an unanticipated blessing. And I was looking at him this Thanksgiving thinking, glad he's around. We'll keep him. And glad, supportive of that in my life. And then people started coming by our house, just young adults and friends and family that have been in our lives, some more longer than others. And it's been a really good thing for us this week just to have a full house. I was driving by the Guzman house, saw their house full too, and I thought maybe next Thanksgiving we should combine forces. We have kind of the same people group that I think they bounced back and forth. We didn't ask them whose food was better. So this week has been one of those count your blessings times for me. And one of the things you'll be happy to know is that you'll be able to walk away from today with being thankful for a short sermon. So if you'd like to take notes, I'll suggest to you five things. These are really for me this week, my top five. And I suggest them to you because I think really in the end game, they're going to be what matters for us. So if you want to just jot down somewhere, top five, you might even take up a page in your Bible if you want to. Number five, we'll count down. Number five, I wrote down freedom this week. You heard it mentioned in Eddie's prayer, and for me it's a really big deal. I know for you it is also. Anytime someone asks for veterans of foreign wars, because we lived through Veterans Day just a little while ago, and those of you who have served and you stand at those times, in my heart something happens. I'm the grandson of a World War II veteran, and I have friends who are in the armed forces, kind of my adopted little brother, you know, Navy SEAL. I call him on those times, and I say, thank you for what you've done, because my kids live a sheltered life. But this morning, I really want us to focus in on freedom in the way of religious freedom. We take for granted what it means to be able to come here on a Sabbath morning, meet and share and sing and pray and preach and study Scripture without the fear of someone barging in and telling us that we have broken a law in the United States of America. Would you take a moment and be thankful for that this morning with me? It means so much. I remember hearing stories. George Johnson, who works at the conference office, told me stories. We were on a plane going somewhere one time, and he was telling me about smuggling Bibles into Vietnam, some of the first Bibles into Vietnam. He went into Vietnam and was under observation and clear instructions that he could not preach. He told me the story of going into a church that, it was into a home where there were Adventist believers who came and gathered. No preaching, no praying, no reading of Scripture. And George sat down at a piano, a little old, out-of-tune piano that was there in the room. And he just began to play hymns, starting with creation and the plan of salvation and God sending his Son and redemption and Calvary and forgiveness and hope and second coming of Jesus. And he said he remembered just playing because he knew they were observed. He knew there were, you know, people there making sure. And he just remembers the tears beginning to flow down the cheeks of those. You know, we don't have to do that here this morning. We can say it. And we can put it on the billboard. Thank you. Religious freedom is a very, very precious gift that God has given you and I. Let's not waste it. I've been to India many times, and there's anti-proselytization laws there. Proselytization laws. Is that right? Okay. I can't make an appeal as a pastor there and say, if you'd like to accept Jesus, now's the time. Raise your hand or stand. What we can do is tell our story, and we've done that, and we've sang songs that have given opportunity. Here I am to worship. Here I am to say that you're my God. And we've baptized precious little kids, college students who know that their decision is going to bring them persecution in their family. That rocks me and shocks me in ways that I don't anticipate, because I grew up experiencing religious freedom. If you get on Voice of the Martyrs website, you'll see that they are working on projects in 46 different countries that are restricted / hostile to Christianity. You and I this morning are not in one of those countries. Let's be thankful. Let's be thankful. Number four, this is number four on my list, fellowship. I'd like for you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, because it's good to see it written word of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Fellowship is number four. It makes the top five easily for me. Easily makes top five. Starting in verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus," which really is an opening for a whole nother sermon on things I'm grateful for. Are you grateful that you can enter into the throne room of God with confidence? So, enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Verse 21, "And since we have a great priest, high priest, over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith." Are you catching the language of that? A lot to be thankful for. "Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Verse 24, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." Verse 25, this fellowship verse, "not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Scripture's pretty plain that fellowship is a big deal in our lives. If you look through biblical history, down through the ages, leaders have always called God's people together. Always called God's people together in times of crisis, in times of celebration, in times of joy. Fellowship easily makes the top five for me, because there's something that happens when we gather with people who get it. There's just something that happens when you spend time with someone who understands what the real priorities of life are. There's something that happens when you rub shoulders with, when you fellowship, worship with people who know the value of a human soul. People who know that this world is not all it's cracked up to be. People who know fellowship is a really big deal. Here's the best part about fellowship for me, is that it blurs the definition of family. Have you noticed that? Yes or no? It blurs the definition of family to the place where someone you're not blood related to, there's a closeness that happens in the fellowship of the body of Christ that can't be reproduced any other way. I mean, it's a really great thing, this fellowship. Really, in the Christian fellowship, you understand that there are relationships that go deeper than blood. So if your blood dad was a flop, God can bring a spiritual Christian fellowship dad into your life. If your family, for some reason, doesn't exist, God says you have a family that exists. Here it is. If you ever ask yourself the question, well, it just can't be the same because we're not blood related. Ask yourself the question, you know, do I love my spouse? Yeah. Am I blood related to her? No. You might be happy to know that. So God designed love to transcend even bloodlines. And it happens best in fellowship of the Christian church. So, fellowship is a big deal for me. Number three. Remember I said it sort of blurs the lines. So number three is family. It's a big deal for me. Some of you know that a few years back when Delinda was 8 months pregnant, I broke my back in four places. Actually, I think three places. T10, T11, T12. No, T11, T12. T10, 11, 12. And L1, oh, five places, and my tailbone. So, anyway, I'm on my way to the hospital. My buddies, I didn't want to waste money on an ambulance ride, so I'm kind of in the back of my sort of Tahoe and call Delinda, meet me at the hospital. And as soon as Delinda gets to the hospital and we think we're looking for back surgeons, I think it was the first things out of my mouth, honey, I call mom and dad. And so she did, and they were somewhere halfway between our house and their house. I was in Bakersfield. They were in Napa Valley, and they just turned the car onto the freeway and headed our way. And because I needed my family there. Family's a big deal. Went through that whole thing. The next morning, got the full turtle shell body cast thing on. And I don't like hospitals very much. I want to be home with my family. So I had intentionally quit or didn't push the morphine button because I thought if they don't think it hurts, they'll let me go sooner. And so no painkiller. And that afternoon, my sister showed up with a backboard and doctor came in and I had taken out my own IV and I just let him know that my family was taking me home. So I AMA'd out of the hospital and they loaded me on a backboard into our Suburban and hauled me home. I'm a little embarrassed to tell you this story because there's things you do with family that might not make sense to someone else. But I'm just telling you that little snippet of my life that I look back when I was thinking of how grateful I am for family. I'm grateful for a family that however crazy I am, they're there to back me up and guide me and haul me around on a backboard if they need to. And dad did physical therapy to my limbs and hot and cold and all sorts of things that you might think are crazy, but I was on a plane to India 13 weeks later with a broken back. So I'm grateful for family in ways that I cannot explain. Forgiveness is number two. And just to let it sink in to your hearts in somewhat the way that it has for me this week, I'd like to invite my daughters up right now, and we'll need a couple of microphones for them. So Katie will have red, and Ashley will have white. And I'd like you to listen to the words of this. You will recognize it. But it really brought forgiveness home to me this week. All right, go ahead.
And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son of and this is the common name.
Look at Mom. Whosoever believes in him
should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. John 3, verse 14 through 19.
Thank you. Little brother is a little distracting. But I listen to that, and I think to myself, what an amazing gift that God gave to the world. And it cost him the life of his Son. That's how far he goes, not to condemn you and me, but through him, we might be saved. There are some things that words cannot explain, and words cannot express adequately. And so it kind of leads you to the place where you just keep trying to say it over and over again, especially if you're a preacher. And this whole thing about God giving his Son so that we could have the right to relationship with him that we do not deserve is a really big deal. I'd like to define forgiveness for you for a minute, because sometimes I think we get confused in a sinful world because we think, if we're forgiven, why am I still going through hard times? Or if I'm forgiven, why is there still consequences to my actions and those things? Let me just ask you a couple questions. Was Moses forgiven? Remember, Moses had through God using him and his staff, gotten water from a rock, and then later on in Numbers, the people were complaining, needing water again. Moses was just about up to here with this stubborn people. God said, go speak to the rock, and Moses went over there and said some pretty arrogant, self-centered things like, do you need us to get water for you out of this rock? And he struck the rock, and the symbolism, you know, those of you who are Bible students know the whole thing about Jesus wasn't supposed to be struck twice, and the rock, and all of that. It was a really big deal where Moses went contrary in front of the whole people of Israel to God's word. The leader of God's people lost it. Was Moses forgiven for that? Yes or no? Yeah. Did it affect his future? Well, which future are you talking about, I guess, would be the trick question. Did it affect his immediate near future? Forgiveness meant that it didn't affect his salvation and his eternal future. But, unfortunately, when you read through the account, Moses couldn't go into the promised land because there were consequences to his sin. Let me just say to you that if you suffer consequences to your sin, it does not call into question your forgiveness or your eternity. Because was Moses forgiven? Yes or no? Yes. Did it affect his future on this earth? Yeah. But it didn't impact his salvation. It's a big deal. Think of someone else. David came to my mind. You remember David? Adultery. And it was just that slippery slope of sin into murder and cover up and all of that. Was David forgiven for that? Absolutely. Later, God said, he's a man after my own heart. Did David suffer consequences because of that in this life? Yeah, he did. He lost his son. His baby died. David, who was, I think we could build a case, one of the greatest men who had a heart of worship for God, had had in his mind his whole life to build a place of worship for God. And in the end, he wasn't able to, because God said, you've got blood on your hands because of this murder thing. It's not going to affect your eternity. But it does affect the sinful world thing. So David had consequences to his sin in this world, and there's a lot of theological reasons for that. One is that if God just wiped away consequence to sin, we'd all jump on the bandwagon maybe for less than pure motives. And the devil would be able to cry foul because, well, no wonder. Remember, he tried that with Job. So just keep in mind that when you're grateful for forgiveness in your life, but you still have some of those things dragging on you because of consequence in this world, don't think it calls into question your forgiveness or your standing with God. Remember, maybe one of the quickest, most, one of the simplest examples is the thief on the cross. Was he forgiven? The one who said, "Remember me when you come into the kingdom?" Yeah. But it didn't get him off the cross. But his future was secure with God. So unfortunately, in a sinful world, forgiveness, when I'm grateful for forgiveness, it doesn't change the consequence sometimes in the sinful world. And I know how that feels. You know, I have things that I've asked God for forgiveness for. Man, I wish that memory would go away. You know? Things in my life that God's brought victory in my life, but man, I wish I still didn't have those tendencies. You know? I've experienced that. I've experienced that that forgiveness does not always remove the consequence of my actions. I learned this at a young age at the hands of my mother. One time when I was small, actually two times, but one time I did something wrong. And I knew discipline was coming my way because my mom had that look. Your mom may not have been able to have the look at the degree that my mom was able to, but she was able to have that. So I knew it was coming. And I was sorry. And my mom must have seen or hoped for kind of a teachable moment. And so she said to me, "Stephen, let me tell you a story." And she sat me down and she told me about Jesus on the cross and how he died to forgive us our sins and remove the penalty of eternal death from our lives. And so she said, "Stephen, you did wrong, didn't you?" "Yeah, I did." Tears in my eyes. "Well, I want you to know I forgive you." "Thank you." "And so that means you don't get a spanking, because that's what redemption is. And forgiveness means what Jesus has given in our lives." And I thought, that's pretty cool. A little while later, I did something wrong. And my mom had that look. And so as she was coming my way, I skidded to my knees and said, "Let's pray about it, Mommy, let's pray about it." Do you remember this, Mom? She's here today. It did not remove the consequence of that sin in my life. And unfortunately, in the journey of a sinful world, not everything is removed at the moment of accepting forgiveness. There's still consequence to sin. There's still consequence to actions in this world. But don't ever, ever, ever let it bring a question into your mind about your standing with God and your eternity being secure with him, because Jesus purchased it with his blood. He did. And so what forgiveness brings is it brings a friendship with God that we do not deserve, and hope in a future. Do you like that there's a countdown? You know we're at the last point. Number one, future. In Jesus, we have a future. And I think, at least for me, growing up with that understanding, I take it for granted. And I need to take a moment like now and think what an incredible blessing it is to know that this life is not all there is. To know that this world does not have the last say in my life. To know that there is a better land awaiting. It's something I'm so thankful for. Forgiveness brings hope in a future, and let us never, ever take for granted future. I think it's holiday times where, for me, I miss loved ones who have passed away the most. It's these days where everybody's around, but someone's missing. It's where I make phone calls or get text messages man, I wish I could call grandpa or grandma, kind of a thing. And so it's during those times where I am most thankful that we have a future awaiting us in eternity, where not only will we be able to see Jesus and the Father, Holy Spirit saying, oh, it's about time, welcome home. No ticket needed. You love Jesus? Come on in. Not only will we be able to see that, but there will be reunions. I mean, where you'll get to see that person again. So on this Thanksgiving week, I'm very, very grateful for a future. And to close that out, I'll take you to Revelation, just so that you hear it as God recorded it and preserved it for you. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. I'm thankful for these words. Revelation 21, verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Are you thankful for a future? Maybe just turn the page, Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those. Let's do 12, verse 14. Let's do 10. I want to go back to 10. Sorry to kind of confuse you guys up there. Revelation 22, verse 10. He said, do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. You want to see that loved one again? You want to see Jesus face to face? You want to look into the eyes of the Father and say, thank you for your Son. Thank you for all the things that brought me here. Thank you. Thank you for freedom. Thank you for fellowship, family, forgiveness. Thank you that I have a future. So today, I just have to say to you, I'm really, really thankful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that this list would not be possible without you. So today, at the end of a Thanksgiving week, it just makes sense from a heart full of gratitude to say to you in church today, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen.